This morning we're going to continue through Luke, and we're looking at Luke chapter 6 this morning. A few verses in Luke chapter 6. Luke 6, we're going to start with verse 12, and we're going to go through verse 19. Luke chapter 6, verse 12 through 19. I have a question for you, though, before we read. If you could spend 24 hours with anybody in the world, if you could spend a day, a whole day, with anybody in the world, dead or alive, they don't have to be alive, who would you want to spend that day with? So think about that. Maybe if somebody comes right to your mind, I don't know. Who would you want to spend a day with, 24 hours, if you could spend that time with anybody in the world, dead or alive? So I was curious what people, you know, in general might say. So I looked it up on the internet, found a website where they had asked people that question. So here were some of the answers. Someone said Mozart. They want to spend 24 hours with Mozart. Somebody said George Washington. That's a good choice. Michelangelo. Maybe if you're a painter or artsy, you'd want to spend 24 hours with Michelangelo, get some tips. Kobe Bryant. They want to spend 24 hours with Kobe Bryant. This was interesting. Eve. Maybe have some questions for Eve, right? Benjamin Franklin. He was a pretty smart guy. Maybe learn some lessons from Benjamin Franklin. And then as I was scrolling down the list, I came to this answer somebody gave. They said Jesus. But listen to what they said. They said Jesus, and I quote, "I'd like to know if he's really what Christians claim." I thought that was interesting. I'd like to spend 24 hours with Jesus because I'd like to know if he's really who Christians claim he is. Maybe that's where you're at this morning. There was a couple people even on that forum that piped in and said, "Yeah, me too." Maybe that's where you're at. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not quite sure yet if Jesus is really what you've heard he is, or really maybe what your friend who brought you this morning, what they say he is. Maybe you're going to be watching this video, weeks or months down the road, and maybe you're not quite sure. You'd like to spend time with Jesus to know if he's really who he says he is. And if that's not you this morning, then I'm pretty sure you probably know somebody like that. You probably know somebody like that that's not there yet, as far as believing in Jesus, not quite sure if what Jesus says and what you say about Jesus is true. The great thing about the Bible is we get to spend not just 24 hours, but we get to spend a lot of time with Jesus. Because in the Bible, especially the Gospels, the Bible, we get to follow Jesus around. We get to follow Jesus around, we get to hear what he says, and we get to see what he does. And so the passage we're looking at this morning, it's just 8 verses, but it's all of these verses, all of these things happen in 24 hours. All of these things happen in one day. So in the next 30 minutes or so, we're going to spend 24 hours with Jesus. So let's read. Luke 6, verse 12. Luke 6, verse 12. I'm going to read. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. So if you're reading from a different translation, it might be slightly different, and that's okay. And it's on the back of your program that you can also follow along there. So verse 12. "In these days, he went out," now the "he" here is Jesus, "in these days, Jesus went out to the mountain to pray. And all night, he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James," and there was another Judas, "Iscariot, who became a traitor. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples. And a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured, and all the crowd sought to touch him, for for power came out from him, and he healed them all. So in these 24 hours, if we were to summarize what happens, Jesus prays all night. Jesus prays all night. The next morning, he chooses 12 from this big group that's following him, and he calls them apostles, and then he goes down from the mountain. Did you see that? He comes down from the mountain, and he heals everyone who is there. He heals everyone who has diseases and is possessed by a demon. Now, there's a few things that we can learn. There's some takeaways. There's some lessons we can learn from these 24 hours with Jesus. Here's the first one. As we look through this true story of what happened and what Jesus said, the first lesson is this: for us to pray like Jesus. So as we spend our day with Jesus, the first takeaway, the first lesson is for us to pray like Jesus. You know, we can put our lives up against Jesus. And sometimes we have a tendency to put our lives up against other people. And that can either make us feel bad or good, depending on the person we're putting ourselves up against or comparing our lives to. But see, the Bible teaches us to put our lives up in comparison to Jesus. And when we do that with prayer, we can learn, you know what? As I look at Jesus and how he prayed, I need to pray like Jesus. So how did Jesus pray? Here's the first thing. Jesus prayed for direction. Jesus prayed for direction. That's letter A in your program. He prayed for direction. In verse 12, it says, "In these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God." So Luke mentions twice, he went up to pray, and he continued all night as he was praying. So Luke wants us to know Jesus prayed. And it's interesting because when did Jesus pray? If we look at the story, we don't have a transcript of what he prayed. That would be so awesome to have a transcript of his conversation with God. But it appears that he was alone. So we don't know exactly what he prayed. We don't know the content. But do you notice that Jesus prayed the night before he picked his apostles? He didn't pray the night after he picked his disciples. You see that? I mean, Luke wants us to notice that. He wants us to connect these pieces. Although we don't know exactly what Jesus prayed, obviously it seems to be about the apostles. And he prayed before he picked them, rather than after he picked them. You know, I don't know about you, but sometimes I don't always pray before I make a decision. You know, sometimes we can make decisions, and we can brainstorm, and we can ask other people. We can think of all the pros and cons. We can think about it a long time and analyze it. That's something I do a lot. And then we make the decision, and then maybe 2 days later we go, I better pray about that. Or it's kind of messy now, and so I better pray. God, please help me. See, Jesus, in this episode here, he prays before he chooses them. That's something we need to do. We need to pray before we make decisions. We need to pray, you know, when we're at these crossroads, and Jesus is at the crossroads a lot in the Gospels, we see this, and it's interesting because he seems to always be praying right around those real big transition times, those big events. That's something that you and I need to do, to pray before we make decisions. It's so easy, you know, for us to kind of just go on autopilot and do the best thing, maybe particularly in your job or in your family or in things that you've been doing for a while. You know, there's a great thing about getting experience, but there's also sometimes a danger in that because then we can start relying on ourselves and not just saying, God, help me, give me wisdom, please direct me. We need to pray for direction. But here's a little lesson in that. See, sometimes we think if I pray for direction, then God helps me know which way to go, that it's going to be perfect. And it's going to be painless. Right? I mean, God told me what to do. He's good. He's perfect. He knows everything. So if he leads my steps, then everything's going to go smooth. So here's the question I have for you. Did that work for Jesus? Who's the last guy on the list that he picked after all night prayer? Judas. It seems to be that God was okay with that, that God directed him to do that. But that wasn't painless, was it? He walked for 3 years with a guy that he knew was going to betray him. Jesus knew that up front. And then Judas, with a kiss, betrayed Jesus. Now, God was behind this. We know this. I mean, somebody had to betray Jesus. Jesus had to die some way because he died for our sin. So it wasn't that Judas hijacked God's plan. But what we need to take away from this is just because God directs your steps doesn't mean he's always going to direct it into painlessness. Sometimes things will be tough and confusing and even maybe hard to live under. But it may be that that is exactly part of God's plan. And in the short term, it brings pain. But in the long term, God knows what he's doing, just like what we see with Judas. So pray for direction. Here's the second lesson about prayer. What do we learn about, you know, from Jesus about prayer? Pray long. Okay, pray long. Or you could put longer, maybe. Pray long. Did you see, how long did Jesus pray? All night. Luke says that all night he continued in prayer to God. Now, whenever there's a little detail like that in the Gospels or in any of the stories of the Bible, that's important, the little detail. He didn't just pray in the evening. He prayed all night, and he continued. Did you see that where he continued in prayer to God? It doesn't look like he took breaks. It doesn't look like he took naps. It doesn't look like he just prayed when he couldn't sleep. He prayed all night long. Now, Jesus didn't do this every night. We're going to see in the book of Luke, Jesus doesn't do this every night. He doesn't pray all night every night. You can't do that, right, and still operate during the day. But this night, he continued, and he prayed all night long. This was a big decision. This was a big crossroads as he chose his apostles, and he prayed all night long. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I could pray longer. You know, sometimes instead of praying long, I pray pretty short. I pray pretty quick. Something I do is I have these little 3x5 cards, and I'll put that help me pray, kind of prayer cards, and I'll put the names of my family on it and others, and I'll put little notes about how to pray for them. And if I'm not careful, I can almost go through those cards like I'm going through flashcards to study for a test I already know the answers to, right? I can just go, ooh, I prayed, and I can pray quick. Now, there's times where that's fine. It's okay to pray quick, or interruptions come up, or your baby needs to eat, and they're crying, and it's not that we have to pray not all night every night, but I think what this scripture can kind of nudge us to is for us to ask ourselves, are my prayers characterized by being really quick and short? See, there's a place for what we call popcorn prayers, just short, quick prayers to the Lord, but there's also a place to do what Jesus did and continue in prayer. Wonder if there's times or if there's patterns in your life where maybe instead of praying and then stopping, that you need to do what Jesus did and continue in prayer. Psalms talk to us about pouring our hearts out to the Lord. That takes time. It takes time to pour your hearts out, to really talk about what's going on in your life with a friend. It takes time with the Lord. We need to pray long like Jesus did, at least at times, to pray long and spend time with him. And sometimes we might think, man, how could Jesus talk to God all night long? I don't know if I could talk to anybody for 8 hours straight. But see, prayer's not just about talking, is it? Prayer's not just about talking to God. Prayer's also about just being with him. Prayer's also about just being quiet and waiting on the Lord. I think there's maybe a purpose why we don't have the transcript of Jesus' prayer. There's a mystery, there's a relational aspect to prayer. But as we continue in prayer, don't just think that because you don't have anything to say that you're done. Maybe we need to just stay there and linger and wait on the Lord. Use some scripture, reflect on that. Ask the Lord to help us and our heart even in that time. Pray long like Jesus. And here's the third thing. Pray often. Pray often. This isn't the first time that Luke tells us that Luke prayed. Look at it on the wall and in your program. There's 6 times just in the book of Luke that Luke tells us that Jesus prayed. In fact, the second time in chapter 5, we covered this a few weeks ago, it says that Jesus would go to a desolate place to pray. Now, the way that was worded is Luke was telling us this was his habit. It wasn't just like Jesus did go to a desolate place. He's saying, no, Jesus would. He just would keep doing that. He would go to desolate places and pray. Jesus did it often. See, Luke wasn't even there. Luke wasn't even there on this day. He did research. He talked to eyewitnesses. And as he's collecting the facts, he's realizing, you know what? There's a pattern here. Jesus prayed often. And he tells us about some of those spots. Jesus' life was marked by prayer. In fact, I believe it was in chapter 11, the disciples, after one of those times Jesus is praying, Jesus comes back to him, and the disciples, the apostles, said to him, Jesus, teach us to pray like you. We keep watching you pray, and teach us how to do that. Because he prayed so often, they were catching the hint, and they wanted to copy him. Let that be our experience too in our heart as we go through Luke, as we follow Jesus through Luke, that we see that he prays a lot and say, Lord, help me to pray often, often. You know, there's seasons in life where we can, well, I'll just say I can. You know, it's busy, morning meetings, things go on. You're sick maybe for a season. And there can be times where quite a few days go by and then you realize, or I realize, you know, wow, just haven't prayed very often lately. And maybe in some of our lives, maybe as we're thinking about this morning, we say, you know what, oof, it hasn't just been a few days, maybe it's been a few weeks, maybe it's been a few months, or maybe it's been a few years since you've prayed often. And the call of this passage is not for us to be weighed down by guilt and be beat up by this. The call of this passage is for Jesus is saying, hey, come and pray to me often. I love that old hymn that says, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Do you know that? Now, there's pain. You can pray all night and all day. And there's pain that won't pass sometimes because of circumstances or things in your life. But there's a whole lot of pain and a whole lot of a peace that we forfeit because we don't pray often. And so it's not a guilt thing of like, you got to do this to be a good Christian. It's a, why wouldn't we do it thing? Why wouldn't we go to the Lord and pray often and have our lives marked by that? So the first lesson, pray like Jesus. In our day with Jesus, that's one of the first things that we notice, pray like Jesus. Here's the second lesson. The second lesson isn't something that, you know, the first lesson is something to do. Pray like Jesus. The second lesson is not something to do, but something to really believe, to observe here, that Jesus uses ordinary people. Jesus uses ordinary people because after he chooses the 12, well, actually, let's spend some time on that in verse 13 a little bit, kind of unpack that. After he prayed all night, when day came, so in the morning, verse 13, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. And then he names them. We'll talk about that in a second. But let's look at verse 13. There's a few details here, because we might think, I'm a little confused. I thought these 12 guys were already disciples. Don't we call them 12 disciples? So why is he now calling them apostles? Why is he choosing them? See, the word disciples means learner. It means follower. In fact, in verse 17, you see that when he went down from the hill, there was a great crowd of disciples. Not just 12. There was a big crowd. We don't know how many, but a bunch. So there was a bunch of followers, a bunch of people that were following Jesus around. And Peter and James and John and Andrew and Matthew, we've already read about those guys. They were part of the disciples. They were following Jesus. But then Jesus picks from that bigger group and he chooses 12 apostles. So that's a different word. He chooses these 12 men out of the bigger group to be ones that he's going to send out. He's giving them authority. They're going to be his special representatives. And that's what these 12 apostles are. Now, they don't apply for it. Did you notice that? They don't apply. They don't enter a probationary period here to qualify. They become apostles because Jesus chooses them. He picks them. Right in front of everybody else, he just picks them. And he calls them apostles. And there's, how many are there? It's interesting. There's not 10, is there? There's not 10, there's not 8, 15. There's 12. Now does 12, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, does 12 sound like a familiar number? It's interesting. He picks 12. See, what Jesus is doing here, he's installing new leadership for his people. In fact, in Luke 22, it's not on the wall, but we'll see it months from now. In Luke 22, Jesus says to them later on, he says, you're going to sit on thrones and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. That's what he says to these 12 guys. You're going to sit on thrones one day, and you're going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. He's installing new leadership for his people, not just the Jewish people, but he's opening it up to the Gentile people, his church, and these apostles are going to, they have this new role of leadership in carrying the message. He's sending them out to carry the message about Jesus. So a couple things we look at as we look at the list. The list, this isn't the only place the list of disciples shows up in the Bible. But in all these lists, Peter's always first. It's interesting. Peter's always first. And Judas is always last. Now there's reasons for that probably, and we can pretty quickly think of reasons for that. Peter seems to have the greatest influence. He's always the one speaking up. And Judas is the one who betrayed Jesus, so he's last on the list. If we were to be there that day, one of the things we probably would have noticed, and we can notice now, is they were pretty different. These guys were very different. I mean, you had fishermen, you had a tax collector. Most of the guys, it seems, were from the north of Israel. Judas Iscariot, that word Iscariot might mean that he was from the southern part. He was from Judah. So they were from different towns, probably had different accents, different jobs, different backgrounds, different education levels. But they all had Jesus in common. So it's a pretty eclectic group, pretty diverse group. Kind of sounds like us, right? Kind of sounds like us a little bit. We come from different towns, probably different, even different parts of the country, different education levels, different occupations, different ages, different races, different accents maybe. But what we have in common is what they had in common, Jesus. The other thing that we might notice, in fact, you know what? We're gonna look at what other people noticed about these apostles. I'm gonna put it on the wall here. In Acts chapter 4, now this is years later. This is probably 3 or 4 years later. Jesus is gone. He went up to heaven after he died and rose from the dead. And the apostles get in some trouble because they're telling everybody about Jesus, that Jesus rose from the dead. The religious leaders don't like that. They call them in and they tell them, stop talking about Jesus. And they have this interchange between Peter and John and the religious leaders. And look what they said. Look what these religious leaders said. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, these apostles, and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. So what did they notice about the apostles, at least two of the apostles? They were uneducated. Now, the religious leaders were very educated, but these guys were uneducated, and they were common. They were ordinary. That's what they noticed, that they were ordinary. But Jesus used ordinary men. Do you ever feel ordinary? Do you ever feel ordinary? Just thinking, how could God use me? Nobody, you know, I'm weak. I've been so foolish in my life, and maybe I still can be foolish at times. You ever think, you know, I'm not well known. I wasn't high born. Don't have much influence. Just feel kind of ordinary. Look at 1 Corinthians. I'm going to put this up on the wall too. Read this with me. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring this, I lost my place. Even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. It's almost sounds like something that could be read to these 12 apostles. Like that night, maybe they're sitting around the campfire going, my goodness, why did he pick me? I'm just ordinary. Well, Peter, well, John, well, James, well, Bartholomew, who we really never hear about again. Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. And they said, that's me. That's me. Foolish, weak. But it's not just those apostles. It's us that this is written to. That God, that's how he works. You might feel not qualified. God, how could you use me? I'm not qualified. I'm not wise. I'm not strong. I'm not well known. And God says, well, what you think disqualifies you is exactly what I'm looking for. That's exactly what I use. Look at the 12 apostles. Now we're not going to be apostles. There was only 12 of those. There's only 12 of those, and they're dead. But it's the same God who sends us, and he says, I didn't pick you because I thought, ooh, there's a guy that could really represent well. Ooh, there's a guy that really has it all together. And if I just kind of, if I become his sponsor, if I become his sponsor, then I can really get my name out there. It's not how God works. God chooses the weak so he can get his name out there. So that people look at us and say, oh, it wasn't them. It wasn't the 12 apostles. It was God and the Holy Spirit and what they saw and heard that impacted people's lives. God uses ordinary people. He uses people like you and me. Here's the third lesson. The third lesson is, in these 24 hours of Jesus, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. That's what we learn. I love this. Look in verse 17. In these days, well, and he came, verse 17, and he came down with them, so with the apostles, and he stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. They came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Now, before we go too fast through those first few words, notice Luke says that Jesus went up on the mountain to pray. And then afterwards, after he chooses his 12, what does he do? He goes down to a what? Flat place where all the people were to heal them. I said, Luke, that's a little too detailed. Why do I need to know the geography? Why do I need to know that he went up to pray and down to heal? Well, see, these people, as they came to Jesus, what we need to see is Jesus came to them. You see that? Jesus didn't stay up on the top of the mountain and send his new 12 apostles and say, hey, tell them, tell all the sick and the lame and the people that can't walk and all the demon-possessed, tell them that if they really want me, they need to come up here. They need to climb up to me on the mountain. They need to work hard and get up here, and then I'll heal them. Go tell them. No, he doesn't. What does he do? He leads them down to the people. See, Jesus takes the first step. He approaches. He makes himself accessible. Why does Luke tell us it's a flat place? Well, if you're paralyzed or you're lame or you have diseases and you're terminally ill, you want a flat place. You want a flat place to come to Jesus. And Jesus comes to them. See, what we need to see, Jesus' call for us to come to him, what we need to see is he has come to us first. We see that here. He's come to us first, that Jesus humbled himself and he came down to earth. He didn't stay up into heaven and say, you know, up on the mountain and say, hey guys, come on, try real hard, get up here. No, see, Jesus, he stepped onto the earth and he gave his life for us. He took the first step while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. He came to us. That's what we need to see. Before we come to him, we have to realize that he came to us. He came for us. We see that in this story. But we also have to see that they came to him. Did you see that in verse 18? Verse 18, all of these different people, they came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. So yes, Jesus came, but they came too. You see that? There's like they meet. The people come to him. Now, there was probably people with diseases, and there was probably people with demons, people who were paralyzed and lame and sick who needed to be healed that didn't come. And maybe they were just a few hundred yards away or a few tenths of a mile away, but they didn't come to Jesus. And they weren't not healed because Jesus wouldn't heal them. They were not healed because they did not come. They stayed home. And the third, so Jesus came, and they came to Jesus, but the third thing we see is that how many of the people who came were healed? How many does the story say? Look at the verses, look at the words. How many of those people who had diseases and demons were healed? All of them? That's what it says. It's the last word in our passage. He healed them all. Now that's a thread through Scripture, isn't it? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That whoever believes in him will be saved. What you need, you don't need to worry about coming to Jesus and him not forgiving you. You don't need to worry about that. Because he has come, he has given his life, he has died for the sins of the world, and he calls you to come. And if you come, he says, whoever comes, whoever believes, whoever calls, will be forgiven. See, I can't guarantee you, and the Bible doesn't guarantee you, that you right now will be cured of cancer if you have cancer. It happened on that 24-hour day. I can't promise you that on this 24-hour day, if you call out to Jesus, that he will take away your cancer. I can't promise you that if you follow Jesus that you will never die of a heart attack. Because here's the truth. Every one of these people who were healed on that day died of something later on. They got another disease, something else happened, or they just got old and they died. But what I can promise you, and today what the Scripture does promise you, if you come to him for forgiveness, and if you come to him, if you've never done this and you've never said, Lord, I have a heart disease of sin, and I have bigger problems than cancer, and I have bigger problems than worrying about a heart attack down the road. I've got a sin problem, this disease. I can't fix it, and I'm coming to you, Jesus, for forgiveness. I know that you died. You took the punishment that God poured out on you that I really deserve for God to pour out on me because of my sin. If you come to him, the Scripture promises that you will be forgiven, that he will give you peace in your relationship with him. He will give you peace with God. If you've never done that, see, this is our hope. It's letter A. This is our hope. This story is a blueprint of our hope, that Jesus has come, died for our sin, and that if we will come to him, that we will all be forgiven. And while I can't guarantee you that your cancer will go away or your heart attack will never happen, I can guarantee you that one day soon, and very soon, all of that will go away. I guarantee you that. It doesn't matter what I guarantee. The Scripture guarantees you that. In Revelation 21, it's chapter 21, 22, it describes heaven, that there will be no more tears and no more sickness and no more pain. Those are the things that we thirst for. Now, God can do that today. He can do that in the next 24 hours in your life if you're carrying a serious physical problem, illness, terminal illness. God can take it away. He can. I don't know if he will, but he can. But one day he will. For everybody. Come to Jesus. And you know what? If you have never done that, this is a level flat place right here. Level flat place. And you realize that Jesus has come down off the mountain, out of heaven, climbed a hill, was nailed to a cross, came out of the tomb, and he did that for the forgiveness of your sin. That if you will come to him in trusting that and believing that, not saying, well, I'm going to believe that, but then I'm going to keep trying real hard so I can climb up to heaven, get on top of that mountain and grab a hold of Jesus. No, see, that's not the way it works. See, Jesus has come down. That's the only hope you have, is for him to come down, die for your sin, and through trust and belief in that, peace and forgiveness, that soul healing happens. It's not just our hope, though. Here's letter B. It's our message. This is our message. Come to Jesus is our message. In fact, that might be the connection between these two, between what happens on the mountain and happens on the flat place. Because it says Jesus went with them, these new 12, and all his disciples, and he came down and he heals them all. And his disciples are seeing this, and his apostles are seeing this, and they're watching everybody who comes to Jesus be healed. And they see this day after day as they walk with Jesus. And then Jesus dies, and then he rises from the dead, and he goes to heaven, and then they're left without Jesus. Jesus is not there. But they have all of the things that they saw and all of the things that they heard, and they have the Holy Spirit, Jesus, in spirit form, coming to help them share this message. And the message was not that the apostles shared. The message was not, hey, come to us. We, you know, we were with Jesus. We have the power. The message was, come to Jesus. We were with Jesus. We saw what he did. He still does those things. Come to Jesus for forgiveness. Listen to what, in that same chapter, it's not going to be on the wall, but in the same chapter, in chapter 4, as John and Peter have this conversation with the religious leaders, and the religious leaders are saying to them, stop talking about Jesus. Listen to what they say. This is Peter. He says, we cannot stop. We cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. See, that's what the apostles did. They followed Jesus. They saw what he did. They heard what he said. And then when he was gone, they just went everywhere and told people what they saw he did and what they heard he said. They were messengers, just sharing, repeating what they saw, repeating what they heard. Now, we're not apostles, but that's our role. That's our message, is to repeat what we've heard Peter and John repeat, Luke, research, and write down. We weren't there. We didn't see it. We didn't hear it with our ears, but we've seen it, and we've heard it through the scriptures, and our message is to hold it out to other people and say, you won't believe what happened in verses 17 through 19. You won't believe that. Did you see that? Look at that, and he still does that. He still does that, and to encourage others, to call others to come to Jesus. That's our message. That's our message. And you know what? He uses ordinary people, like you and me, ordinary people, to pass that message on. People are going to probably not want to hear it sometimes, just like with Peter and John. Tell us to stop talking. But that's our call, is to share that message with other people. We might think, well, I'm just not very good at that. Well, remember, he uses ordinary people. He uses weak people. He uses us in our weakness. And it should also drive us to lesson number one. It should also, maybe as we feel that weakness of not being able to do this very well, it should drive us to continue in prayer often, saying, Lord, help me. Help us. Help us. Because we got nothing except you and what you did and what you said. We're going to need your strength, Lord, and your help and your direction to share this. Let's pray. Thank you so much, Jesus, that you had Luke record these things, and people like Peter and John, Matthew, who followed you all that time, that they wrote these things down. They speak beyond the grave as they write what they saw and heard, that they were there that day. Luke wasn't, but the others were. They were there that day. And they repeat still what they saw and heard. Jesus, thank you for coming down to a level, flat place so that we could come to you. And Lord, you know, because you were here, this is a broken, messed up place, world. It wasn't the way you intended it, but thank you so much, God, that you made yourself accessible to us on the cross. Lord, help us to put our hope in you, to come to you, the big stuff, the small stuff, for once and for all forgiveness, for every time we stumble. Help us to come to you, trusting in your graciousness and your forgiveness. And Lord, help us as we share this message with what Paul talked about, fear and trembling, many times. But use us in our weakness, please, as we share and point others to come to Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.